So I'm not trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater necessarily. I don't, you know, the internet and online church, I don't think are going away.
You are listening to Our Urban Voices with Dr. Alphonse Javet, a podcast that presents Christian narratives through diverse voices that impact urban ministry. Here is your host.
Hello and welcome back to Our Urban Voices. I'm your host, Dr. Alphonse Javet. Today we are joined by Pastor Michael Herter. He is a pastor at Homeswood Church in Kansas City, Missouri, where he leads worship and works to build community and connection. As a lifelong church musician and digital native, he is interested in engaging with and contributing to scholarship that bridges the gap between research and practical ministry. Thanks for joining us today, Michael. How are you?
Doing well. Thanks for having me. I'm glad to be here with you.
I'm so happy that you're here because this topic is unique and different. In the past, I have only, I think, one or two people who have talked about digital presence, and it's going to be a good conversation for many people in the urban setting who are still trying to figure out where we place digital or online presence of a church. But before we get started, please tell us very briefly about your family, and here's my logic behind that. I think when people get to know you a little bit, they pay more attention, they connect with you first, and then they understand the context in which you work. So please share a little about your family, brother.
Sure. Yeah. I was born and grew up in Pennsylvania, but both my parents are actually from Texas. So I was actually just this past weekend at a family reunion in Dallas, Texas, with a whole bunch of my family. I had a great time with them. I have three nieces and a nephew, so love getting to see them and watch them grow up. They grow up so fast. I can't believe it. But yeah, now I'm in Kansas City, so I get to see them a little more infrequently, but it's always a gift when I do.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing a little. So what experiences prompted you to explore the church's relationship with internet in such depth? So that's the first question. So let's help us to unpack this idea of internet.
Yeah, my interest in digital media and church worship and church music actually came about even before we knew about COVID-19, before any of that happened. I was at Baylor University pursuing my master's degrees, and I was researching ways that church music intersected with digital media and the ways that digital media were becoming more and more ubiquitous in our world. I was really fascinated by questions of how people and communities made meaning and formed connection, and how these activities were impacted by changes happening in our culture and through technology. So I wanted to broaden and deepen this research by continuing with a PhD and writing a dissertation. I was actually going through the application process at Baylor in early 2020, so my interview with the faculty had to be held over Zoom due to the early COVID lockdown. So it was kind of surreal to be proposing research on a topic that already interested me, but as this tragedy and chaos of the pandemic were happening, it was really making clear that these questions would likely be important to the future of the church. Of course, we didn't know back then what the scope of the pandemic's impact on the church might be, but as I was taking these classes and researching theology and philosophy around music and worship, we were all experiencing a major disruption of how we were used to doing church, what we were accustomed to. So many people were engaged in conversations around what to do in response to the pandemic, wondering what worship could look like and what place online technologies could have within that. And while all this was happening, I was also working at a church part-time in music ministry. I actually began this role just as the pandemic lockdown was starting, so I had this front row seat to how many churches were thrown into this new thing really without any preparation. And during the first year or two of the COVID pandemic, there was a lot of conversation happening between church leaders and scholars, also on social media and Christian publications, about online church and online worship. And I think a lot of this conversation was really interesting and productive, but I also felt like we were collectively out of our comfort zone. We didn't really have all the tools and perspectives we needed, both to process theologically what we were dealing with, and also to practically minister in our communities in the face of this really huge change. So I dug into more research about the history of technologies and the church, and I tried to learn what a variety of research disciplines might have to offer to ministry and to the church's worship.
Yeah, you are right. And I think then at that point, the time period you're talking about, I was still in New York in my church, Midtown. And now then the same year I moved here, by the time you're looking into your dissertation. And in this church, I've been here for 4 years, and our church, this church did not start looking into live stream, or in other words, our church did not live stream services until the week before the pandemic shutdown. Mm-hmm. And that's true for my previous church too, which was an established church. So both churches, my previous church and this church, both have the same story. Different size. This is more of a mid-sized church, and that one was more of a large or established church. We have learned a lot in these last few years, and it's not just pointing a camera at the front of the sanctuary and sending it out, which, of course, in the beginning, everybody went on just Facebook, let's hit this as long, you know, people are hearing. So it's working. So what considerations are necessary in live streaming a worship service that might not be important for an in-person service?
Yeah, I think that period early in the pandemic was a turning point for a lot of churches, like you mentioned. Kind of what I've realized over time is that these changes that were put in such stark relief at that time are about more than just COVID. I would say that the pandemic just accelerated these changes that were already happening in our worlds. And of course, those will have some impact on our churches. I think these are deeper questions than just how do we navigate this extraordinary but limited time at the beginning of the COVID lockdown. And, you know, at the beginning there, it was something along the lines of just put a phone or a tablet in front, press record, and we'll just make it work. I think now we need to continue reckoning with the reality that the church in the future may look different from what we've been accustomed to so far. So I think for live streaming at our local congregations, I think there are at least two important realities to remember. The first of those is I think the vast majority of churches do not have the resources or expertise to create the equivalent of a live TV show every week. Very large churches, mega churches, have been streaming their worship services for some time, even before COVID, with a high degree of production value and professionalism. And the average local congregation just can't do that sustainably. But I think the good news is that I don't believe that is required for a church to be faithful in worship and witness in a hybrid world of both online and offline. I think we'll talk a little bit more about the attention economy later, but I don't think this is a time necessarily to revert to the mindset of the church growth movement or to try to maximize online engagement or to reach the broadest possible audiences. Those aren't necessarily bad things, but I'm not convinced that's what Christ calls us to. But as we do consider what worship and building community means today, I do think that it is important to integrate the offline and online aspects of our lives together. I believe that God is present everywhere, and God's love can be mediated through digital technology and the internet as much as through, for instance, the letters sent between the churches of the first century. So I think that first thought of it doesn't all have to be the highest production value to have some kind of benefit or value for a church, for a community. And I think the second thing that I would share here is that we should remember the people who are part of our community, whether they are in the room or engaging online. I think that is actually one of the gifts of this time, is that it invites us to kind of expand our conception of who our community is, broader beyond who we can just see with our eyes right in front of us in this moment. When I was following these conversations about online church early in the pandemic, people were writing and talking about online worship a lot. I noticed that there were these common assumptions being made. It seemed like it was often assumed that worship, if it happened in a church building, it was active, it was embodied, it was unmediated, and it was real. But contrary to that, it was assumed that worship online would always be passive or disembodied and mediated in a negative sense and virtual in a negative sense. But as I've done this research, I've found that these binaries, one or the other, they're not really so clean. And I think our lives are a bit more complicated than that as well. So I do believe that online expressions of worship can be meaningful and formative. So I think it's important for us to ask questions like, how can we invite people both in the sanctuary and online to be actively engaged? They are thinking, praying, singing, sharing, writing, etc. There are ways for them to be active and not just passive. I don't think that it's wrong or bad for people to be passive at times. I think our worship has always included active and passive. But for us to do this well online, I think an element of activity and engagement, interaction is important. I think we might also ask, how can we remember and care for the embodied selves of people who are in person and people who are online? Can we express our worship of God and our love for our neighbors with our bodies wherever we are? If there are people for whom physically coming to church is prohibitively difficult or maybe even unsafe for them, how can we love them and care for their full humanity? Because their bodies still matter. Their embodiment is important. And then how can mediation, whether that maybe is through art, through music, through technologies, older technologies like printed books, or maybe newer technologies like digital screens, how can all of these things perhaps be a means of God's grace? So I think some churches will default to thinking of a live stream as a kind of advertisement, a way to reach new people. And live stream services, I think now do often function as a way for people to kind of check out a church before coming in person to see if they might think they feel comfortable there. But I think there's value in thinking of online worship services as opportunities for Christian formation and discipleship as well, not only evangelism or outreach.
That's very interesting observation in your last comment about churches looking at live stream as a way of outreach and also maintaining a online presence so that when or functioning online presence so that when people are checking us out, they know that, oh, okay, so I like this church over the other one. So both of those, outreach for those who are might be looking for content or seeking Jesus, and you have teaching that they can hear or series that they can follow, and then you have people who are looking for a church and they are giving you a chance, so you want to have a better presence. So I like that, because that is the current understanding, or at least that's the functioning principle for my church currently. But I am very interested in this question that I'm about to ask, because I do value what you are, bringing to us, the whole idea of how to make it a hybrid beneficial. Toward the end, you said there's value in thinking of online worship services as an opportunity for Christian formation and discipleship. That's the piece I'm very interested in. How do, now that we stabilized the outreach aspect and the seeker aspect, and also a better functioning presence that looks good enough that people will give us chance. So now we stabilize that. Now my next phase is this question related to your last comment. So what can a church do to have a worship service where the online community and the in-person community are both personally and physically engaged in worship?
I think there are two things that come to mind for me. So I'll give an example of each of these, of something that I've seen in my ministry. I think one, it is possible to involve people in worship leadership who primarily join online. So I think this can be a positive expression of that broader community of, yes, the people who are here in the room with us on a given Sunday, and also our broader community of people who are connected with us online and are meaningfully invested in this church. So at my church, as an example, there is an elderly couple who discovered our congregation during COVID. They became members, they joined the church, and they've been regularly engaged ever since. However, they face some health issues that make it impractical for them to come to church in the building on Sunday mornings most of the time. They really love tuning in to watch the stream service, but I realize that didn't need to be the full extent of their connection with the church. So there's opportunity for pastoral visits, or, you know, there's a deacon who cares for their family from our church. But also each of them has been involved in leading in worship in different ways. I've been able to visit them in their home, to do a video recording of something like a testimony or a reading or some other element of the worship service that they can lead in. And because our church already uses some projections, some slides in our worship service, adding a video into that isn't that huge of a task. And it's actually turned out to be very meaningful both to this family and to the rest of the congregation, for them to be able to lead in worship. So hearing the wife give a testimony of what her faith journey has been like, and seeing that in our sanctuary on a Sunday morning, things like that help us to feel so much more connected to each other, more aware of the presence of our broader community because of this kind of leadership. So I think that's been one meaningful example of just remembering that people who worship with us online don't need to be second-class church members. They can have a part in the community, and it's a matter of, you know, being creative to find ways for that to happen. I think, secondly, another way of having people in person and online engaged in worship is creating moments in the service that are a bit more interactive, that invite people to engage in conversation or reflection, to share some of their thoughts and experiences with others. This does usually require some advanced planning, and often in terms of the online piece, requires a minister or even a congregant to be online as well, post questions or respond to people who are voicing their perspectives in the chat, that kind of thing. It can be done. One way that I've seen this work well is through, you know, a spiritual practice of like a communal scripture reading, something like a Lectio Divina or something to that nature, where people can read a passage of scripture together or reflect on something together, and it can be a kind of repetitive prayerful exercise. It could also be an opportunity for people to read a scripture together and maybe have a conversation, talk with a few people near them in the church, in the pews, in the chairs where they're sitting, can break off into smaller groups for conversation, and then come back to share those insights with the larger congregation. That can work well integrating the online and the offline space as well, I think.
You were saying that you feel so much more connected, at least you think that when people are talking, they're more connected to each other and aware of
it. Yeah, so I think both of those ways of kind of bridging the gap between the online and the offline, of first having people who are joining online able to lead in worship in some way, and a recorded video can be an easy way to do that. And then the reverse as well, of having people visit or connect with others who can't join in person as much. So I think that is one aspect of that. And then thinking about the way we do our worship services to try to incorporate more of that interactivity and engagement, I think can also be a benefit for people who are in the sanctuary in person as well, because it's not a given that a worship service that happens in person is always engaging and interactive. People can come and they can sit there passively and then they can leave, and there may not be a whole lot of connection happening there. So I think it's an invitation for us to kind of think again about how are we structuring our worship services? What are opportunities to connect with people who are both online and in person?
That's great. Yeah, I definitely think there's value, at least in attempting to see how that will play out in any church if people are already doing live stream, and even if they're getting 4, 5, 6 people, but engaging them may end up increasing that number, or if not number, their growth. Mm-hmm. It will contribute to their growth as they are connecting with the people who are sitting there. Because often in the service, as it should be same in your church too, so after the service, there are somewhere in my church, at least not right now, about, I will say, 30 to 40% people just are there. They're just talking. And they sometimes talk for an hour or so. So they have community. They got this going. Mm-hmm. But the people online, for them, it's over. And then what? So I think finding those places will be great. In addition to live streaming the services, a myriad of social platforms and other virtual spaces exist. What do you feel is a good strategy to benefit from these things?
Yeah, I think the approach that I prefer to take with thinking about all the different online platforms and the potential ways we might use technology, I like to start with a focus on people, particularly the people that are in my community. And while doing that, remember kind of that hybrid nature of our lives and our world. And by that, I mean we spend a lot of our lives both offline and online. Of like, I will, you know, send an email or a text to somebody and then meet them for coffee. And, you know, that conversation can be ongoing whether we are together in person or not, and both kind of reinforce and strengthen the other. So I think in that perspective of our lives and our ministry being hybrid, I wonder how we can best minister to the people that are already connected to our community. I think that informs, is one of the first things that informs what kinds of technologies we want to use, what technologies are available that might serve those people well, might allow opportunities for them to connect and to grow. Maybe this is the newest social media platform, or maybe it's not. Maybe it is not some, you know, the newest thing out there. In some of the interviews that I did during my research, I heard about a congregation that of primarily older folks, they had landline telephones in their home. And one of the downsides, especially in those early days of online church with COVID and all of that, one of the downsides of a platform like Zoom is that there is a little bit of a lag in between two people talking with each other or a group talking. So doing music together, singing together, is almost impossible over Zoom. I think at some point there will be a platform or a technology that removes that barrier, but for right now we don't have a great solution for that. But an older technology, a landline phone, you can get on a conference call with a group of people, which is what this congregation did. They got, you know, first 5 or 6 and then maybe a dozen or more people on a conference call on their home phones together, and they sang hymns and they shared those moments of worship and connection together. So for me, the point isn't to use technology because it is new. The point is to use technology because it allows for meaningful connection and formation. So I don't want ministers to feel pressured that they need to be the most plugged in to every single, you know, possibility in the online space. It's valuable to learn about those things, but primarily it's about ministering to your people and your community. So I think I would start there. And then once we are caring for our congregation and addressing their formation, I think we would also be well served to think about how can we connect with our surrounding community, our neighborhoods, our cities, and how might different technologies play into that. There's so much communication that happens on the neighborhood and city level, and we can learn a lot about what organizations are doing good work in that area. We can learn more about who are the people who are neighbors who might be in need around us through those various technologies, and I think that is a good lens to bring to that, of how can we serve, how can we connect. And then third, I think, back to my prior example, who are the people who either cannot or will not engage in your church building, but may have some interest in connecting in other ways? Are there ways we can build relationships and minister alongside them? And maybe that leads to those people at some point joining the church and coming in person. Maybe it doesn't. But I think as we have connections that begin online, we can ask, are there ways to expand this to encourage in-person community? I think a lot of communities that are springing up in our society today have their genesis in an online space of connecting with people who have a similar interest. You may, you know, join a rec sports league or find, you know, some other local group that you can be involved with. That's likely going to happen over some kind of internet connection, but then it brings people together in physical space to share those things. So I think moving from the online to the offline and vice versa can be useful. If something starts in person, you may want to follow up and further connect online, and then you can deepen and strengthen those connections. So I think those are three of the things that I would offer, but primarily a focus on people and on connection and building community and finding ways to serve and to grow.
That's right. That's great. So the internet and computers have created a world of short attention spans and access to enormous amounts of content in a few nanoseconds. What does it mean to pay attention as a spiritual discipline in a time when distraction is engineered into our daily lives?
Yeah, I believe that attention is closely related to worship. Worship is about what we value, and it's about how we relate to God, to others, ourselves, and the world. So when news media, social media, and these supercomputers we carry around all day distract us and foster disconnection from ourselves and from others, that has implications for what we value and the kinds of people that we are becoming. I think our attention is very important in that. So in the face of that, I think choosing to slow down, to reject distraction, and to truly be present in the moment and to the people we are with can be a profound spiritual posture. I can see the person in front of me as a divine image bearer. I can celebrate the beauty of God's creation, the goodness of life that I have been given. So I think these moments of deep connection and presence are central to the spiritual life, and giving that kind of attention can be an act of worship, one that we're hopefully practicing by engaging in community as well.
So when it comes to the use of phone, and sometime I do this in my church too, I will ask them, so registration, for example, events and stuff, right? So I will tell them, go on this page. So right now, or there's a QR code right there, I'll tell them, just take that and go and register. So right there is this engagement. It's not all bad, right? But at the same time, the problem is I am pushing them more and more to use Pew Bibles so that they are not. And of course, we are also projecting the scriptures and outline on the projector. Mm-hmm. And both of those things are to help them so they are not on the phone. Because even when you are on phone, and probably you started with reading the scriptures, but in no time
right.
You are doing something else. So that's another struggle. I think I would like to hear from you. Is there a solution to that, or just trust the Lord?
Sure. Well, always. I think there's been some really interesting research that's a little bit outside of what I've studied specifically about the impact of reading on a digital device or reading on a screen versus reading from a printed page, or even an e-reader is a little bit different. And there are ways in which we read differently than we used to. And there's a difference between generations as well of, you know, people who grew up reading everything on their smartphone, they process printed text differently. They expect it to flow in different ways, and their attention is directed towards it differently. There may be some of that that's concerning. I don't know that it's all bad necessarily either. But I do think I'm also reminded of some really interesting printings of the Bible that take the scripture and then remove things like subheadings and even chapter and verse numbers and invite you to just read it straight through. And maybe that gives us a different sense of the broader scope of the narrative. I think all of those are interesting questions. I think for me, primarily what I'm hoping to contribute to is finding ways to invite all of us into deeper attention and connection, and finding moments of that deep meaning where we sense the presence of God. And I think that is a very different mode of how our minds and bodies are attuned to things than when we are so distracted all the time. And I don't know that the technology itself is always the problem, but if it is ending up, you know, malforming us in some ways, we may need to re-examine our relationship with it. So, I mean, our church uses QR codes and things as well, and there are things about that that are very useful and convenient. So I'm not trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater necessarily. I don't, you know, the internet and online church, I don't think are going away. There are churches out there that are trying to do away with digital technology entirely and, you know, only use printed resources, which I'm glad there are churches that are doing that, and we may learn good things from that, and they may have positive experiences with that. On the other hand, the printing press is also a technology, and it reshaped the world when it came on the scene. So I think all these different technologies have their pros and cons, and it's good for us to have our eyes open and be wise about them. And I think particularly with these new digital technologies, just recognizing we don't know what all the implications of this are yet. We're still in the very early stages. So I personally don't reject all of them out of hand, but I want to, you know, be discerning about how is this impacting me? How is this impacting others in my community? And how can they be used for good, potentially?
You call the internet our greatest affliction and greatest hope. How has the internet helped or hindered spiritual formation and disciplines?
As we've been talking about this, I think when our attention is fragmented and monetized by media platforms and an economy that exploits and distracts us for profit, we often fall short of living into our full humanity and loving our neighbors well. Many current internet platforms are optimized for profit and engagement and are designed to really addict us to anger or comparison and polarization. Mm-hmm. I've felt these negative impacts in my own life, and I think we can see them in society at large too. So I think it does take a countercultural posture to be people who value human flourishing and wholeness, who value healthy relationships and humility and curiosity and generosity, because if we allow these, you know, economically driven platforms on the internet to be the final say in what forms us, I don't think we're moving towards those things necessarily. So I think it's important for us to be aware of that and to be discerning about these things.
Yeah. So how can churches turn afflictions to hope and use the power of the internet to both disciple the congregation and reach people for Jesus?
I do think it will come down to individual congregations and communities finding ways in their own context to build connection and to care for their neighbors. I personally don't believe in a one-size-fits-all approach to technology for churches. In the book, I'm not writing every church should be doing this in their online service, or every church should use this platform to do outreach. I think it's more important for us to be thoughtful and to have tools and perspectives to draw from. And then we can discern together in community with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know what is good for us to do. So I hope that one of the major ways we will see the Holy Spirit working in our churches in the coming years and decades is in leading us to be open to change and experimentation while keeping Christ-like service central. I think the internet is an amazing tool for communication and connection, whether it's local or global. I'm reminded of how Jesus came in a particular time and place, and the church took shape within that context. So the Roman Empire was violent and evil in many ways, and it also had a system of roads and transportation that allowed the church to flourish, to travel from place to place, to send letters, to encourage one another. So I think similarly, the internet is complicated, and it is often used in ways that are problematic or harmful even. But it can also, when used for good, allow the global body of Christ to share resources and needs and encouragement in ways that we haven't seen before. So I think that is reason for hope, not hope in any particular technology, but hope in a God who can and does work all things together for good.
Amen to that, brother. Amen to that. As we close out, is there anything else you'd like to add to this conversation?
I think what it continues to linger in my mind about these things is trying to place our cultural moment in a historical context. The things we are facing feel so new and unprecedented and confusing at times, but there are ways in which the church has faced changes and even technological revolutions like this in the past. I mentioned the printing press earlier. I think we can find similar insights in the radio and the television, and now we're here in the early days of the internet. I think each of those times in history was a period of turmoil for the church. I mean, I don't think it's a coincidence that the advent of the printing press coincided with the Protestant Reformation and there being such a huge change in the structure of the church broadly, in how worship was done and how scripture was shared. I think those kinds of changes took decades, centuries to kind of work themselves out. So I think we're kind of in the early stages of another one of those major shifts. And this technology, all of these technologies have really profound impacts. I think it will be decades or more until we have the benefit of hindsight to more fully understand what's happening. But I don't think that means that we can't learn together. I think we can, to how to faithfully minister in our context with our communities, how we can use these technologies for good, hopefully, and hopefully avoid or lessen the negative impacts of them as we continue to learn more. So I don't think we need to fully go gung-ho with every new technology without being discerning and critical about it, but I also think we don't necessarily need to avoid all of them out of fear or anxiety. So I think there's a middle way there that allows us to learn as we go, understand that this is a complicated situation, and we're doing the best we can. I think that's what faithfulness looks like.
Amen. So if listener wants to get in touch with you or find your books, what are the easiest ways?
Yeah, you can find my book from the publisher, InterVarsity Press Academic. You can also get it on Amazon or other booksellers. It'll be available in print, ebook, and audio formats as well. So also, if you have questions or want to contact me at my church, you can email me at michael.herder@homeswood.org.
Great. Our listeners can find all that, what Michael just mentioned, in the episode's description or on our website. And for the last things, Michael, because we talk about heavy topics, I would like you to tell us a joke. This is something I ask all my guests, by the way. It's a good way to finish the episode. So tell us a joke.
All right. So this one is for the church musicians out there, or maybe for anybody who feels like some songs just get too repetitive. I heard about a church that was trying to figure out how to do online worship. It was this new thing. It was kind of scary, a lot of change. The pastor asked the worship leader, "How are you going to handle the shift to live streaming?" And then the worship leader replied, "We'll cross that bridge 8 times when we come to it."
You see, this is good for musicians. I am not one of them. So I love it, though. Thank you so much for being on the show. Again, that was Pastor Michael Herter. And thank you to all our listeners. We truly could not do this without you. If you learned something, have a topic suggestion, or would like to leave us feedback, drop us a note at OurUrbanVoices.com. Be sure to subscribe to the show and leave an honest review wherever you listen to your podcasts.
You've been listening to Our Urban Voices with Dr. Alphonse Javed, which presents Christian narratives through diverse voices that impact urban ministry.